Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. I was blessed by being here thus far this morning, and I was impressed with that second song that we sang. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Is your love relationship with Christ growing? Can you say that from the bottom of your heart, that if there's ever a time that you love Jesus, it's right now? I trust that you can. And I trust that this morning's message will be another stepping stone in our experience that can draw us closer to God. So as we look across the landscape of America or the world, we just see an unending amount of needs. Everywhere there are people, there are needs. I've drawn a small diagram up here on the board, and the outer ring is world needs. And quite frankly, a lot of us are very oblivious to what all needs there are out there, because some of these needs don't affect us. It's not something that we've faced personally. Is there anyone here this morning that can say they were truly hungry, that they were starving? Now, I'm not just talking about having missed a meal or two and being really, really hungry. I'm talking about being starved, like missing a week without food because there was no food. I personally can't say that I've ever been starving. But there is that need out there. There's needs out there in the world. There's people that are starving. But it's not a need that I'm faced with. So I call that a world need. It's something out there that is a need. So then I'd like to zero in just a bit and look at our own personal world needs, I'll call them. You know, each one of us live in a world. We have this sphere of responsibility that is this. It's our world. It's what we do every day. It's what we think. It's where we go. And as we learn and learn to know each other and as we relate to each other, our worlds will overlap. But I'd like to think of this as our own personal world. And for each one of you, it's different. Your world is different than my world. For Anthony, it's getting up in the morning and changing the bedroom to an office and starting the day's work. For Lukey, what does Lukey do? He goes to the fold and he sits down with the counselors and they have a conference or whatever it is. That's your world. That's what you do every day. That's the things that you're involved in. In our personal world, we have needs. There's needs. It might be the need for healing because we have a sickness. There's a sickness. There's something in our lives by way of physical problem that we have a need. Maybe it's an interpersonal relationship need. Between father and son, or between husband and wife, or between a brother and a sister in the church, two brothers in the church, two sisters in the church. There's needs. There's interpersonal relationship needs. Maybe it's a need for comfort because of some kind of loss, a loss of a loved one, maybe a financial loss or some tragic event, and you need comfort. Maybe it's the need for patience. You're suffering because of a need in your life. And you want to question God's sovereignty. Maybe you have this need for patience and trust in God. Maybe it is a financial need. Maybe you don't know where you're going to get your money for the next apartment's rent. For your apartment's rent. Maybe you have a financial need. So, in our personal worlds, we have needs. These are very real needs. They're very important needs. But it's not the greatest need of mankind. I'd like to zero in a little further yet, to the very center of the circle. And there you see your soul. The greatest need of mankind is the need of man's soul. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This verse is telling us that there should be nothing more important to man than the need of his soul. All the riches of the world are of no profit if a man neglects his soul. Jesus, I believe, was teaching here that there is absolutely no price tag that you can put on the soul. It can't even be compared to things. We can't even begin to compare the worth of the soul to things or money. I'd like to develop this message by first looking at the need of man's soul, and then secondly, I'd like to broaden our focus again and look at needs in our own personal world and how we should respond to them. So what is the need of man's soul? Or first of all, what is the soul of man? The soul of man is the immaterial part of man. It's that spiritual part of man, the part of man that lives on after the body is gone, after the body is dead. I've heard one person refer to it as the real you. Your soul is the real you. It's that part of the body that's comprised of the emotions, affections, and desires, aspirations. In the Bible, there's many places where the word soul and heart are pretty much synonymous, I believe. So you'll probably hear me refer to it both ways. I'll talk about the soul of man or the heart of man. Both terms are pretty much synonymous. So let's look at what is the need of man's soul. I'd like to go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we have the account where the serpent, Satan, came to Eve with this temptation to disobey God, and Eve disobeyed. Let's read from Genesis 3. I'll read verse 1 through 8. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here we have the account where man disobeyed God. And when man disobeyed God, the relationship that God had with man was severed. I picture that, well, it says there in verse 8, that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I picture that before sin, Adam had a communication, a relationship with God. Maybe they walked around together in the garden and they talked face to face. I don't know exactly how this was, but there was an intimate relationship there. Well, when they disobeyed God, what happened? The relationship was severed. When God came on the scene, Adam and Eve hid. They were ashamed. And so that relationship between man and God was severed. So how can this relationship that was severed be restored? It's by the blood of Christ. The verse in Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is the answer. Sin has destroyed that relationship between man and God. And there's only one answer. That is the holy blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You see, you can't fellowship with God if you have sin in your life. God and sin do not mix. The only way to remove sin from your life is to, by faith, accept the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Only then can the relationship be restored between you and God. Secondly, what is the need of man's soul? It is to worship God. In the soul of every human being, there is this desire to worship. There's this void, this inner longing to reach out beyond oneself and to find joy and satisfaction for life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." I'd like to actually read that verse in the Amplified. It's a bit clearer. It says it this way: "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He also has planted eternity in man's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy, yet so that men cannot find out what God hath done from the beginning to the end." You see, there's this void in people's hearts, in their soul. It's a void that God has placed there. But sad to say, many people try to fill this void with things. They try to fill this void with sports. They try to fill it with money. They try pleasure seeking of all kinds, only to find out there is no lasting satisfaction found in things. Solomon tried many things in his lifetime. And the conclusion that Solomon came to was, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." This desire, this void was given you by God, and it is reserved for God alone. You will only find true fulfillment in life by allowing God to have that spot that He created in your soul. Give God that worship, that adoration that He deserves. God created it, and God deserves it. Allow God to be the one that is Lord of your heart, and you will find true joy and lasting satisfaction. God is not interested in a lip profession. God is interested in worship that comes from the heart. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9 say, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." See, God wants true soul worship. God is not interested in lip profession. He wants true, genuine worship and adoration that comes from your innermost being, comes from your soul. The book of Psalms has many verses that depict soul worship. I'd just like to read a few of them. Psalms 107 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Psalm 25 says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." I would like to challenge you to worship. Worship God from the depth of your soul. Give God that spot, that desire that He has created in you to worship. Give that wholly to God. Second part of the message, I'd like to look at proper responses to needs. And for the remainder of our time, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. You can turn there with me. It's a story. Mark chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 21 through 43. Just prior to where we're going to start reading, Jesus had went over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans, and He healed the Gadarean demoniac. And as He comes across the sea, as soon as He gets on land, He's met with a multitude of people, and we have Jairus coming and pleading that Jesus would come and heal his daughter. Let's start reading here at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet, and besought Him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray Thee, come and lay Thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed Him and thronged Him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and touched him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Here we have a story where there were some needs, some very real needs. I picked out several needs that I saw here. The first one I have is, we have the need of the woman, and I actually want to look at responses to the needs, proper responses to needs. The first response is being persistent. Being persistent at getting through to Jesus is important. You see, this woman put forth a lot of effort to get to Jesus. Verse 24 says, And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Were you ever in a large, maybe church service where there's 400 or 500 people and maybe the building is very full, and you want to get out, and there's this crowd of people. Everybody's visiting, and you're trying to move through the crowd because you want to get out. You almost have to be rude. You have to sort of push your way through. That's what I picture that this woman had to do. This crowd was thronging Jesus, and this lady was persistent. She wanted to get to Jesus. So she's pushing, she's persistent, she's moving through this crowd. Persistence to get to Jesus. It could be persistence in prayer. How do we do in our prayer life? Are we persistent? Do we continue to ask God to supply needs that we have in our lives or needs in the lives of others? I'm blessed when I hear the same prayer request come up time and time again. I've heard it here in this group. There's a need, and we keep bringing the need to God. We're persistent. Probably for many of the needs that we pray for, we maybe will never really fully realize what difference had been made through our persistence. Only, I believe, eternity maybe will reveal some of that. But be persistent. Keep on. Keep praying. Even if there's seemingly no change. We've probably all heard of stories where mothers praying for wayward children. Prayed for years, kept praying. And eventually, in some cases, there was a change. Be persistent in your prayer life. Persistence in devotion. This could be your Bible reading. Be persistent in getting through to God. Read the Bible till you find something there that speaks to your soul. It could be your devotion in evangelism and reaching out. Be persistent. Don't be intimidated by people that try to intimidate you. Don't allow that to intimidate you. Be persistent. It could be devotion to God in our work pursuits. Really, there needs to be a persistence throughout all our walk in life. We need to keep God first and foremost in everything that we do. Make sure that we're getting to God, as it were, in everything that we do. Be persistent. The second one I find in verse 28, and that is to have faith and trust in the power of God for your need. Verse 28 says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole." A faith and a trust in the power of God for your need. This lady was convinced, if I can only touch Jesus' clothes, I'll be healed. She had that faith. She had that trust. How is it with us? Do you ever ask God for a specific need in your life, and the need just did not seem to be getting any better? In fact, maybe the need grew more urgent or it got worse. And you're like, God, why don't you do something about this need? Have you ever thought that maybe God is wanting to grow your trust and dependency on Him by allowing the need to remain? Notice in verse 34, Jesus said to this woman, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Could it be that at times a lack of faith in the power of God is the reason why the need is not met? Or maybe the need is being met, but it's not specifically being met the way we thought it should be met. The need is not being met how we pictured it should be met. Do we have that faith and trust in God that will help us see God at work, even when the need is not, the answer to the need is not like we thought it should be or would be? You know, sometimes we really, really don't understand the real need. Look at verse 31. The latter part of verse 30, Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said unto him, "Lord, you see all these people here, and you're saying, who touched me?" You see, the disciples didn't understand the need. They didn't see all the facts correctly. Sometimes we don't see it correctly. We come to the wrong conclusion about a need. Or maybe we sense there is a need in someone's life. We sense there's a need there, but we just don't feel we know enough to be able to help. Do you have a strong enough faith and trust in God that when the need is unclear to you, you can commit that to God and let Him work His perfect will? Sometimes things look very impossible to us. Or maybe you just get very confused and you're not even sure how to ask for what you need. Do you have that faith and trust in God that says, God, I'm not even really sure what I need. But you know, so do what you see best. Sometimes the answer to a need is no. Paul had such a situation as this. You can turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to read a couple verses there. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had some kind of need here, some kind of physical infirmity. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's answer to Paul was no. I'm not going to fix the problem. But I will give you the grace that you need to be able to keep going. And praise God, that is the same answer that God gives us today. When there's a need, sometimes the answer is no. But God's grace is there. James 4, 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let's avail ourselves of the grace of God for needs that we have in our lives. Thirdly, what is the right response to needs? Confess your need. Confess your need. Verse 33, back in the story here in Mark chapter 5. Verse 33 says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Confess the need. Have you ever struggled with a need in your life? And you were ashamed to tell anyone that you struggled with this particular thing, this need. So you continued to try to work on it. But you just did not seem to be getting victory. Maybe it was an area in your thought life. Maybe it was a problem with anger or bitterness and resentment that you had in your heart towards someone. But you just did not want to share it. And so you tried to work at it on your own, but you weren't getting victory. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Sometimes to confess a need is what it takes to get victory. You see, when you confess your need, you have just made yourself accountable to that person. You know now that that person will be watching to see how you do in that area. Secondly, we just read from James 4, verse 6, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. By admitting that need, you are humbling yourself. And as James 4:6 says, when you humble yourself, God's grace is there. So by humbling yourself, you open your life up to the abundant grace that God has for you. Fourthly, how should we respond to needs? Be patient. Be patient. As I look at this story, Jairus came to Jesus with a need. My daughter is sick. Jesus, come heal her. But as Jesus was making his way to meet that need, this woman came and touched him. And the press was thronging him. And Jesus was just being delayed. And Jairus, I'm sure, maybe was starting to get a little antsy. Come on, Jesus, we have to get to my house. My daughter is very sick. Be patient in waiting for your need to be met. Sometimes God's answer is wait. God sees the need, but he sees also what is best for you. And sometimes he says, wait. In those times of waiting, can we be patient, knowing that God is in control and he knows what is best? For Jairus, the situation went from bad to worse. As Jesus was being delayed, the message came, your daughter died. Sometimes, maybe, in our lives, the need seems to get worse. Do we still have patience and wait? Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Fifthly, how do we respond to needs? Believe. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus can meet the needs of a believing heart. If you look at the stories through the Gospels, many times Jesus' answer was, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. Or something similar to that. The believing heart, the heart that has faith, is the heart that God can work in. The heart that God can use. The heart that God can meet the needs in. If we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 23, story of a father that brought his son that was possessed of a devil. Jesus cast the devil out of the boy. But it says there in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We need that faith. We need that trust in God. We need to believe God. As we believe, God can work in our hearts. God can meet the need. Lastly, how should we respond to needs in our personal world? Realize that Jesus is the answer to the need. Jesus is the answer to the need. And as we realize that Jesus is the answer to the need, we also discover that Jesus brings restoration and life. Jesus brings restoration and life. Jairus' daughter was dead. She had died. But Jesus came and restored life. It can be the same for us. Jesus brings life to our soul. I trust that you you have experienced that life, that restoration and that life that Jesus can bring to your soul. And if you haven't experienced that, you can experience it. The door of opportunity is still open. We can come and God can heal us. He can restore life to our souls. I'd like to read from the song we sang at the outstart. I'll read the last three stanzas. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. Trust that these few thoughts can be an inspiration to us. We can allow God to work in our lives, to meet the needs that are there, and to believe and to trust in Him for whatever circumstances we go through. God bless each one. Let's